And then back to Genesis 1. Psalm 147. Anybody have a testimony? Anybody got a praise and a thing you want to say? Yes, sir. Samuel? Amen. Brother Donnie? Yeah. Some of you know, remember Brother Dennis Hicks? He passed away Friday morning. So he used to be a pastor in Cherville, First Baptist Cherville. Brother Tom McDonald is now the pastor there. So he's jumping around, enjoying heaven, that's for sure. So Psalm 147. Before we went to Australia on a Sunday, I wanted to make sure I went in the house or into the what's it, Cedar Creek, behind Walgreens, and got to witness to my uncle. I think I caught him at a pretty sensible time, and he still rejected the gospel. He's about 93. So, if you would pray for my dad's older brother, still has been thumbing his nose at Jesus Christ. So, you don't got much time. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to understand the words. Help us to be people that try to think things through, to try to understand. That's our intent, to understand. If that's available, if you allow us to understand. If we don't, then we want to trust and believe you. Help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Okay, so how does a finite mind get that? How do we get that? Okay, the Bible and science, or if you study things through, the Bible is much deeper than we know. So much deeper than we know. And the deeper a person studies, when I say deeper, more detailed, being precise, trying to figure, to understand why, how things work, why they work, what they do. The deeper one studies, the more complex things become. To study DNA, when a person studies DNA, people that really study it will tell you that did not happen by accident. That was programmed. Okay, and the more a person thinks he knows, the more he realizes what he doesn't know. Okay, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. It's like if I had a golf ball in one hand and a basketball in the other hand, okay, and that represents knowledge. So the golf ball is a teenager, the amount of knowledge. The basketball, an adult. Okay, and so If that's the amount of knowledge, if you look at the outside of the ball, and outside of the ball is unknown. So the golf ball is what you know, basketball is what you know, the circumference and all the way around it is what you don't know. The teenager has, or the one with the golf ball-sized brain, I'm not insulting you teenagers, I'm just razzing, you know how I am. Okay, and is in contact with less unknown than the basketball. So who thinks they know less? It's the one that knows more, in most cases. Okay, it's not a hard, fast rule. The passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Okay, and let's see. And he says this, one verse 1, now touching things offered on idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. And so I was trying to witness to a lady who was a primitive, no, not primitive Baptist. She was an Arminian. She was United Baptist down in Madarieville. I asked if she knew for sure she's going to heaven. She says, well, the Bible says you think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I said, okay. And they said, you know, when the tree falls to the north and falls to the south, there it shall be. I said, okay. And that's a passage in Ecclesiastes. That one had kind of slipped by me. And I said, that's the answer to your question about you going to heaven when you die? And I said, okay, that's a new one on me. And so we had a little discussion, you know, and everything. And United Baptist, they asked Brother Delmer years ago to use the gymnasium. They want to have a rock-a-thon. It was a rocking chair-a-thon. So, you know, they're going to rocking chairs back and forth, you know, make some money. He thought, okay, that's fine. So he let him use the gymnasium. He walked in there and his smoke infested. Bailey Baptist Church, it's in Bailey Corner. Spittoons in the spittoons in the, and smoke like crazy. And this lady was, you know, trying to defend that. And I said, what about that passage where it says Leviathan smoke comes out of the nostrils of Leviathan? She said, where's that at? I said, Job 41. And so, but it was an interesting conversation. You just got to deal with people how it goes. But the idea is that a lot of times we think we know something, and the more we realize what we don't know. Okay, and perspective. Our perspective can distort reality, how we perceive things. Artists understand perspective. Okay, and not only that, water itself distorts reality. Okay, and the world is got water. Liquid water, above it is vaporized water. Fog last night distorted reality, and that's water. Water above the firmament, water below the firmament, water in the air from the ocean, which can distort reality, make things look different. You can take a glass of water and put a pencil in it. It looks like it's got a curve, but it's straight. Why? Because water distorts things. God does those things, so you have all these different viewpoints and perspectives. And then what people do is they argue about the distortions and get mad about it. Okay, and to me, when you see people like that, where they will argue and get mad at you, that is an example of self-righteousness, is what it is. Okay, personal experiences can seem to a person to witness an idea, but your perception can be distorted due to perspective. And what God is looking for, he's looking for someone to believe him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you would there. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Just believe what he says. Okay, our perspective may not, why does the Bible say that? It doesn't look like that to me. So Hebrews 11, verse 6, he said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, so if the Bible makes statements about things, and our circumstances don't match, God will be pleased if we say, I don't understand, I just believe what you said. Okay, example, Acts 27, verse 25. There's two men in the Bible that are very significant. Obviously, there's many others, but there's one in the Old Testament who is a non-Jew who becomes a father of the Jews. Technically, Abraham was called a Hebrew, but the term Jew doesn't come in play until he's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he's a descendant of Abraham and Ishmael, he is not considered a Jew, or Esau is not considered a Jew. So here you have a, quote, non-Jew who's the father of the Jews, and then you have the Apostle Paul, who is a non-Gentile, or he is a Jew who is an apostle to the Gentiles. So the Lord kind of runs those opposites. In Acts 27, Paul's on his way to Rome. He's riding a ship from Alexandria going to Rome. I think that's kind of interesting. You know, ships going from Alexandria, that's the Alexandrian Bibles. And where do they go from Alexandria? To Rome. Okay, and so in Acts 27, the 276 passengers on this Airbus or on this ship, okay, and a hurricane or some storm has come up, and you can see that things are going to go bad. And an angel of God appeared to Paul and said, okay, by the way, it's going down. It's going down, but everybody's going to be saved. Right. Okay, in Acts 27, verse 25, somehow Paul is allowed to testify to these 275 panic-stricken people, and he, sort of calm and relaxed, says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. As the winds are howling, the ship's going back and forth, it's going down, water seeping in, they've thrown everything over. Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And they said, what a Bible thumping nut. And then after it took place and 276 men, they take the count on shore. Then they looked at him with a different look in their eye. I just believe God. Another one, if you go to Romans chapter 4 in the Old Testament, Abraham was told by God that he's going to have a son through Sarah. She's at least 70 the first time he's told this, or around 70, 75 the first time he's told this. And now Sarah doubted. Okay, and that's where the Hagar thing came in. So Sarah is the one in the Old Testament who is the one who doubted. Romans 4 says this about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considereth not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he hath fully persuaded what he hath promised, he was able also to perform. I mean, the circumstances do not. And so there are things the Bible will say, and our perspective says, I don't get that. And maybe the Lord will enlighten us and reveal to us maybe why our perspective or perception is off. But maybe the Lord will not. And the Lord just says, believe me. And it seems kind of odd to question strange things. And you would say it's kind of stupid to question some strange things. But is that statement true? Well, you say, who would question something that simple? Well, I'm not saying you're going to say it's a lie or not, but that statement is based upon this statement. Okay, so you got the numbers. And have you ever wondered who came up with that idea? That's universal throughout the world. Okay, so 2 plus 2 is 4. So 1, 2, 1, 2. So this statement's based upon this statement, but who decided this statement? Who's the one that came up? Sumerians, Phoenicians, Mayans, the Jews? What if I want to change my numbers? If I remove this number, I don't like that number system. Now, in my new world, 1, 2, 1, 2, 2 plus 2 is 5 in my new number system. Who decided this number system? Who came up with that? You know, has anybody figured out who, you know, does anybody know, in historians, does anybody know who credit Phoenicians? Arabian? That's what they're called. Arabic. So Arabic would be Esau. So how did they count before that? Goliath could count to 12. You don't say, give me 5, Goliath. Give me 6. His was a 6-finger discount. You know, Goliath could not give anybody the middle finger because he didn't have one. Poor guy. 6 fingers. But who decided 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in that order? The Bible did. It's in Genesis 1. Now, we don't have to use the chapter and verse markings because people's going to mock us. The chapter and verse markings. It's in the text. The Bible laid out the counting for us. An atheist count just like the Bible says to do. Put that one on an atheist. Genesis chapter 1, you'll see in verse 5, first day. So there's 1. Verse 8, second day, 2. How simple that is. Number 3, third day, verse 13, verse 19, day 4, verse 23, day 5, and then verse 31, day 6. So now we got 1 through 6. Chapter 2, verse 2, there's number 7. Okay, then who came up with this idea? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Those aren't found in the Bible. Bible don't say those days of the week. Those days of the weeks are named after pagan gods. People always want to go, I want to be scriptural. Okay, then don't say Monday. The Bible says first day of the week and the seventh day of the week in Genesis chapter 2. So who this statement is true, but it's based upon this is true, which is based upon the Bible set it up. So everything goes back to the Bible. The number 8, you'll find that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. The number 9, Genesis 5, verse 5. The number 10, Genesis 5, verse 14. Genesis 32, you got the number 11. Genesis 14, you got the number 12, 13, and 14. And Genesis number 5, chapter 5, verse 1, you got 15. All that is based on the Bible. Who decided January, February, March, April? Who decided that? Greco, is it a Greco calendar? That's based upon the Bible. The Bible has different names for the months. But it's kind of funny, even though in this calendar system, number 9 on our calendar is September. They can't get away from God. Sep is 7. Octopus, October, there's 8. NOV, Nov, that's 10. And the decimal point, that's 9 and there's 10, the decimal point. So in a way, secretly, our calendar is based on a Jewish calendar. The Jewish start in the spring, first day of the spring is their beginning of their year. and they follow a lunar calendar. I can never figure it out. But even at that, all these months are named Janus, you know, pagan god, you know, February, March, another one, Venus, all this stuff. And who decided all those? Like the seven celestial bodies, the sun, moon, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, all pagan deities. Why? Because Satan's the god of this world. So I was talking to some kids down at Purdue, and I said, come on, you guys believe in absolutes. 2 and 2 is +4. And the kid looked at his buddy. He can prove that wrong. Maybe in your imagination, if you change the counting that God established, if you change the counting that God established, this statement is not true. So here in math, you're dealing with Bible and you don't even know it. If you think things through all the way. Because this depends upon this, which depends upon that book. Right there. And so when we start looking at that book, we have to sit back and say, wow. Okay, and then you look at your perspective, your personal experiences. You know, I've been on an airplane long enough. And whenever I've looked out the airplane at 30,000 feet, my personal experience is it's horizontal. That's what I've experienced. Is my perception off? It could be. It could be. But personally, I choose to believe the testimony of the Bible versus the testimony of others. Because others can be wrong. I can be wrong. But the thing is I dare say a believer's desire in life is to live your life seeking to understand the ways of God and live your life like you're brainstorming with others so we all could understand. Okay, a lot of times people get in a debate back and forth, an argument, and you're not going anywhere with that. How about looking at it differently as you're brainstorming? What about this idea? What about that idea? But a lot of times people get all angry, okay, and mad, and it's because of self-righteousness. I'm right and you're wrong. If a guy on the street came up to me and said, you know, I really don't believe 2 and 2 is 4. I think it is 5. I wouldn't look at him and say, well, you're stupid. I'd say, okay, why do you think that? And I'd listen to him. And if don't bear witness with my spirit, which is not gonna, I say, I just don't see it. I don't see where you're coming from. It don't make sense to me. Now, if that person says, okay, fine, that's okay, I'll just, you know, go on, and we'll part friends. I'm not going to get angry. Hopefully he doesn't get angry. Now, if he is persistent and wanting to cram that down my throat, then I'm going to say, c'est la vie. I got more important things to do. Okay? And a lot of times it's our approach. Our approach with people. Brother Jason Young, he gave a testimony in the first Sunday we were there, and he said he was listening to somebody. I forgot what the issue was. Some heretical idea. I forget what it was. And he said, I learned this from Brother Hoffman. And he said, I just let the guy talk and explain it. And he couldn't explain it. And that's the thing to do. Let people talk. Listen to them. Most soul winning programs is about like signing up for an insurance policy. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. We're signed in. Good to go. Let people talk. And let them talk their ideas. You know, I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses. I've talked to Mormons. Okay, Mormons, I had two Mormon boys down at Rensselaer. They came to church and they said, hey, you got one of them, what do you call it, a booklet? Or flyer, not a flyer. Leaflet, he called it a leaflet. Do you have one of them leaflets for Jehovah's Witnesses? I said, oh yeah, I got one of them. There's two Mormon boys. I said, yeah, I got one for the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons and Catholics and all this stuff. He said, you got a butt? I said, sure, anytime you want. So I gave him a few. And he had a Book of Mormon with him. He said, hey, would you seriously consider this book? I said, really, be honest with you, I don't want to take time to read it, but I'll start with 3 places. You point out 3 places, and I'll read those 3 places sincerely, and I will pray for a burning in my bosom. That's what they pray for to confirm truth. So I used his terms. And I did. I seriously did that. And that's what came out about the Latter-day Saints tract that I have back there. And one passage said something like, all contentions, in essence, was of the devil. And then it says in Jude, earnestly contend for the faith. And then another passage says that tongues are forever. And the Spirit of God said, what about that one in 1 Corinthians? I said, yeah, what about that? It says, tongues shall cease. And so a couple week or so, a month, I don't go by, and I came across Boys Path again, and they said, hey, did you read that book? I said, I sure did. I prayed for that burning in my bosom, too. And they said, what'd you get out of it? I showed them. I said, looky here. Are you going to say the Book of Mormon says all contention of the devil? And he said, yeah, that's right. And I said, well, looky here what the Bible says. Jude verse 3, it says, earnestly contend for the faith. And he, it said contention. I said, yeah, in both places it said contention. It matches. And I said, now looky here, it says in the Book of Mormon, tongues are forever. But over here in the Bible, it says tongues shall cease. Which one's right? And he said, they're both right. I said, no, it can't be. No, can do. I said, three strikes, you guys, and I forget the third one. I said, three strikes, you're out. Okay, but I really did. I wasn't raised Mormon. And we have nothing to fear. You got the truth. Now, I'm not saying that you have to read witchcraft information or New Agey stuff. You don't have to waste your time with that. But the idea basically is if we take our life and seek desire understanding. Now, if we go back to Genesis 1, now I've been calling this a detailed study of Genesis 1, and to be honest with you, we are just touching the tip of the iceberg, really. So, if so far the idea is in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, and at that time we had the creation not only of that, in other passages we got the creation of Lucifer, the angels, we had the creation of darkness, no, that's verse 2. The creation of water, okay? And then in verse 2, the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. So possibly a couple thousand years pass, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So now we have the creation of darkness. So darkness has been created, okay? And so now it says in verse 3, and God said, spoke this into existence. You say you believe that? Yeah, I do. Well, you're a dumb Bible thumper. Yeah, I'll take the title. No shame with me. I don't think I came from a monkey. You might think that. I don't think so. I think mine's got, like one guy laughed at me at Purdue one time. He said, you think all these people came from two people? All these millions, two people? I laughed back. I said, you think they all came from a sexless amoeba? You don't know what to say, because that's what they say. Which one's more logical? Run the numbers. I wish somebody's got a really brainy thing. I was trying to get Rick Newton to do this once. Run human growth rate. If man's been here for 50,000 years, it is impossible. We would have so many people on this planet, we'd be hanging over the edge. Just around human growth, it is actually pretty well on schedule with eight people about 4,500 years ago. I mean, numbers don't lie, they say. Okay, so we got light. What is this light? And God saw the light, that it was good. This is not the sun, it's not the moon, it's not the stars. God divided the light from the darkness. So God is a divider. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. So all atheists will call it daytime. All atheists will call it nighttime. Where'd that idea come from? In the beginning. Genesis is the beginning of things. So we look at light. Light moves, it travels, but it has a limit. So if you take a PVC pipe Okay, and if you not shining a flashlight in it where the beam goes in it, but you just have a light on the outside and you look down the pipe, you're going to see that there's a limit to the light and it will be dark in there. So light moves, it travels. If you would, Job 28, verse 26. Now, people who are very science-minded, like a Nikola Tesla, they probably can really learn to do some of these things. I don't have the patience. Okay, but Job 28, verse 26. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. So the light travels, it moves. It's got a way. Job 38, verse 19. And these are some scientific things, many questions in Job 38, 19a. Where is the way where light dwelleth? So light moves, it travels. It's got a path. Okay, verse 24. By what way is the light parted? So white light can part. Which scattereth the east wind upon the earth, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of the thunder. So in the new heaven, Revelation chapter 21 says there's no need of the sun or the moon. Why? Because there's a light there. Who's the light? The light is Jesus Christ. So whatever this light is in the first day, it's not sunlight, it's not moonlight, and the moon has its own light, and it's not stars. And so if you have plants created on the third day, you don't have sunlight to the fourth day, it's got to be 24 hours, because if it's 1,000 years, then it's not going to make it. Okay, now darkness is stationary. Job 38, verse 19, the second half. So the first has, where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? You say, what's important about that? I don't know what's important about it. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So darkness has a place. It's not moving. Light is moving. Psalm 74, verse 20. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. So the dark places of the earth, below the earth, that's where darkness is used for hell, okay, and punishments. You put a man in solitary confinement and turn off all the lights, and it's nothing but darkness. 999 times out of 1,000, he'll lose his mind quickly. Okay, Isaiah, this is what sadistic people figure out, how to torture people. Isaiah 45, verse 3, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. And of course, then we know Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And then it says, and rulers of the darkness. Okay, rulers of the darkness would be the deeper, like if you go into Area 51 or in Roswell, New Mexico, or possibly if they moved all this stuff up to Seattle, Washington, because some people around the world know, Japanese know more about Area 51 than Americans do. But they have underground bases, and the deeper you go, the more dark it becomes. Dark meaning you have to have a higher security level because you're dealing with dark deeds of the friends in high places. But darkness is solitary, okay? Darkness can overcome or overwhelm light like a fog can, and that's what he did for the Jews. Okay, when he split the Jews from Egypt. And then one of the plagues was the darkness. It says the darkness was so dark you could feel it. That's a common saying that people say. Job chapter 10. A lot of these ideas are found in Job. Job is sort of the oldest book towards the flood. So you find information about that. I believe that people before the flood were far more advanced than we are today. I really think so. I mean, today, if you have 30 years on the job, you're said to be, you know, really a master, whatever, on your job. Well, before the flood, 30 years on a job, that's still, you know, an apprentice. 300 years in a job, you might get up to that master rate idea. Job chapter 10, verse 21. Before I go thence, I shall not return even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself and of the shadow of death without any order and where the light is as darkness. That's pretty bad. Okay, many other places. Okay, the thick darkness, if you would, Exodus chapter 20, 21. You just kind of run the word darkness. I got, you know, a lot of scripture, but Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. This is at the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't that have been a scary time? To hear the booming voice from heaven utter the Ten Commandments to a bunch of people that came out of Egyptian culture. And they were so scared, they said, Moses, you go talk to them. And the Lord said, good suggestion. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The thick darkness is used by God to hide himself from man. Now, if he can create a moose with antlers that can run through a forest in the darkness of night and not get those antlers caught in the trees, he's an amazing God. So darkness is not for God's sake, it's to hide us from him so we can't see. So darkness is hiding the light of God, because light is always moving. It travels. Darkness is stationary. Darkness is like a storm showing, we know that a storm's coming when it gets dark. Daylight or not, noon or not. I often wonder what went through the minds of the people in Jerusalem on crucifixion day from noon to 3 when it became dark. What were they thinking? Earthquake became dark. I mean, that darkness on that day in Matthew 27:45 is that what went through those people's heads? Did they realize what they did that day? I'm of the belief that God was getting ready to blow them off the map for what they did to his son. But when his son said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, then I think he backed off on that. Okay, so Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So sixth hour of the day, six in the morning, noon to 3. So the darkness here can cover up light. So God spoke light into existence in day one. He had darkness already there. He divided them, light from darkness. Okay, and this is still without the sun, moon, or stars. And darkness is a picture of judgment in hell. It's called outer darkness in many places. Matthew 8, Matthew 12. If you would try Jude, I'll just try a couple more in Jude. People say, you know, well, I'm just going to go to hell and party with my friends. No, the party's been canceled due to fire. And no, you won't see your friends. And no, they won't be your friends. Jude verse 13 says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, and then he mentions Enoch, and that would have been the fallen angels. Disney World, wish upon a star. Be careful what that star is. Because that star might be Revelation 9, it might be Revelation 12, where one-third of the stars fall from heaven. And that star might be an inverted pentagram, the goat head of Mendes. The devil always has a way. But the blackness of darkness, that pictures judgment and hell. So on the very first day, day one, God created light, and then there was a division between light and darkness. And of course, that has not changed at all. Years ago, when I was talking to this one guy in jail, and I said to him, and he had, you know, most of them had some liquor problem. And I told him, I said, hey, I've never been in a bar. I've walked by them, happened to peek in there. And I just said to him off the hand, I said, I don't understand. Why is it so dark in there? And the poor guy didn't see my trap. And he said, I never thought of that. I said, yeah, but why is it so dark in there? He said, I don't know. And so then I turned to John chapter 3 and I read that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And he was like, The witness got in. The witness got in. And I asked my sister one time, she's a nurse up in Michigan City now. I said, hey, Joe, do you see a little more action in the hospital on full moons? She said, yeah, how'd you know that? Oh, it's just kind of something you learn through time. She said, that's true. And you see more action in the dark of night than in the daylight? And you know society's getting bad when they're doing it in the daylight. That's bad. And that's, of course, where things are going. So day one, just ideas. The Bible will throw statements like out there, and I got many other references. A person, maybe if somebody has a real scientific mind, if you want to, next time it hails, somehow gather the hail, get under a microscope, and figure it out. There's treasures in there. I don't know what they are. You might become a multimillionaire if you figure it out. I believe what the book says. The treasures of the hail, it says. And as treasures of the snow also. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do thank you for a book. I do pray that you'd help us to see how amazing this book is, how deep it is, how ideas can just really be amazing, and a God of infinite wisdom, and we're just kind of seeing the tip of the iceberg, and we're going to be able to look forward to the day where we get to witness and listen to you teach the Bible in a millennial time period, and then we're going to see how much we did miss. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people who are brainstormers, trying to search for understanding. And if folks don't want to accept or believe the same thing, help us to be gracious. And just pray that each of us try to seek our own understanding of the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.